so much, Shannon. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 31, following closely upon the sermon text for the last couple of weeks, where we've been listening as Jesus was traveling along the road, stopping in and visiting with Mary and Martha, working with his disciples as they went into different towns. Let us now hear the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, the crowd, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. All the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. He said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat or what you are to drink. Do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Let us pray. Oh God, may our hearts and our minds be joined to yours as we listen to your word read and proclaimed. May you inspire all that we say and all that we think and all that we do. For all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This week I was having a conversation with my daughter. She frequently calls me as she is walking from one spot to another on campus. And so we'll have conversations, or as she's driving, I get a phone call and we have wonderful discussions. We were talking about some of the family sayings that we have that have been passed down from generation to generation. You know, those sayings that sometimes are meant to help provide guidance. Sometimes they become one that's repeated over and over again because they were from a funny story. Things like one in my family where we would often say, "People are more important than things." I distinctly remember that one after I broke something in our house, my mother telling that to my dad. You know, you may have some stories and sayings in your family that are like that, that have been passed down from generation to generation, these words. When we were teenagers, my dad had a very special way of reminding us to make good choices. You know, we say that now. We say, "Make good choices." Well, he would tap his head and he would say, "Use your kidneys." That saying, "Use your kidneys," has now been passed down for generations, even with some alterations like the affirmation, "Hey, that's really using your kidneys." And I'm sure people overhear us saying things like this think we're crazy. You know, though some family sayings that have been passed down from generation to generation have a deeper meaning. And probably the one that came from, I thought it was my grandmother, but I think it actually might have been a generation before that. Dan and I used this with my kids as we were growing up. It's been one that's been passed around, passed along, and it was, don't let your wants hurt you. Don't let your want hurt you. I remember hearing this as a child and thinking that it was just a way to let me know that I was not going to get whatever I had my heart set on. But as an adult, as a parent, I realized that there was a deeper meaning, a deeper teaching that we were trying to make. We were trying to help them see the difference between needs and wants. Perhaps I was using my kidneys. I thought of this saying, don't let your wants hurt you, as I read today's lectionary passage. This passage that was assigned to this date in the church calendar on this 3-year cycle, this lectionary that helps us to explore this in worship, the depths and the breadth of the Bible. The passage begins with Jesus being asked again, because if you remember, this happened with Mary and Martha. Somebody asked him to tell somebody else something. So he was being asked by one person to tell another person how to behave. Jesus, would you please tell him what to do? Jesus' response sounds a lot like, don't let your wants hurt you. Jesus says, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Don't let your wants hurt you. But then Jesus goes on to tell this parable, which in some way does not quite match my family saying. After all, when he tells this parable, it never says that the rich man wanted any more stuff. So there's this rich farmer. He has a year with a bumper crop. There's been just enough rain, not this torrential stuff that we've been having, but just enough rain to have everything grow beautifully, just enough heat, not too much to scorch, but just enough. The insects have been controlled, and he has had a bumper crop. God's provision has given him more than enough harvest. And for this man, the abundance causes a crisis. He doesn't have anywhere to store this abundance. He doesn't know what to do with this abundance of crops. So he comes up with a plan. He says, I will pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Simply put, he evaluates his estate and he opts for early retirement. Well, to be sure, we do not talk to our soul anymore in the way that maybe he did. We talk to our accountants, we talk to our investment counselors, we talk to our IRA holders. We don't build bigger barns, but we might look for better places to invest. Because you see, we live in a culture where it is normal and rewarded to prepare for the future, to plan and to be able to care for ourselves. So as a friend once asked me, what exactly did this man do that was wrong? Surely he did what most of us might do. Was it not right to prepare for the future? To plan for those days of drought? Remember, he lived in an area where there were many years of drought. Was it not right to plan for those days? Was it not right to look forward to the days of retirement, to be rewarded for his hard work? Well, I have wrestled with this week. I've spent time with the passage a lot this week, and I realized one thing I believe about this parable. I don't really think the parable is about the man's wealth. You see, he was described as rich before his land produced abundantly. It was not said as a condemnation. He's not done anything wrong by being rich. He's not done anything wrong by having a farm. He is not described as dishonest. Jesus does not actually disapprove of the way that he earned his money. It was simply a good year. But as I reread the passage, one thing truly stood out to me: how the rich man places himself at the center of every thought and every sentence. Let me read it for you again. My part's highlighted in red. I'll make it loud. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. As I read it, it seems that the problem is not wealth. The problem is that the man is centered on himself and not God. He's forgotten that God is the source of all our gifts, that God is the one who sent the sunshine and the rain and actually the miracle of growth itself, that God gave him a genetic inheritance which gave him the ability to run a farm, health to enable him to work and to manage his estate. The problem perhaps is not how he made money. The problem was that he believed that the money would do what he needed for him, that it would provide security. The money was what he held on to and had faith in, his abundance. The problem was not that he had a surplus. The problem was that when he had a surplus, he only thought about what it could do for him. He believed that God's blessing was only meant for him. You know, most Bibles title this parable as the parable of the rich fool, because you'll notice that toward the end it says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." You know, I thought it was interesting, he's not called a sinner. He's not called a wicked man. He's not even called somebody who's an unjust man or selfish, even. It's not even listed there. He is called a fool. So what does this mean? Well, I think it might have ties back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Those words in Proverbs and other books that describe ways of living. Not necessarily saying that one is good and one is evil, but helping you to know where to find God in the world, where to find God in your experiences, how to live so that you know God. So, what is foolish then? How is this man foolish? Perhaps he's foolish in forgetting that God is the source of our gifts. And by doing that, he has lost this connection to the very source of life. Perhaps he's foolish in believing that possessions can provide security, because in believing this, he has forgotten to trust in God for his security and to be rich towards God. Perhaps in thinking only of himself, he has actually missed ways in which being a blessing to others might in fact bless him. But those of you who are listening or watching on the, looking at the words very astutely, right, might remember that the passage doesn't stop here. Jesus goes on to talk about to the disciples about worry, and it is directly connected to the story before it. And here is where Jesus began stomping on my toes. Hard. For my husband can tell you, I am an expert worrier. I am really good at it. I have perfected it over years. I've had lots of practice. I am just really good at it. And so when Jesus reminds us, do not worry, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? I am convicted. Perhaps this proclivity toward worry is a family trait, something I inherited genetically. I don't know. But I will say that there is another of the family sayings that is passed along over generation and generation that actually comes from the end of this same story as told in Matthew. Now, when I quote this, you're going to have to put on your King James ears for just a minute, because I can only hear this in the way it was passed down to me as a kid, which is with the King James wording and translation. Passed down from generation to generation, and it says, "Sufficient unto the day are the troubles therein." Newer translations probably say it in a clearer way. Some of them say, "Let today's worries take care of themselves." In other words, don't worry. Do not worry. Well, in these two stories, Jesus, they seem like they almost maybe don't go together when we read them. And if we take them and we read them separately, maybe we would not even connect them. But Jesus very intentionally says, "Therefore, do not worry." He connects it to the story ahead. He wants us to realize that possessions themselves are not the problem. The problem is when they become more important than God, or when they become more important than kingdom living. Like the first story, if we have an abundance, the problem can be when we focus on that abundance, those possessions, as a gift for only ourselves, and not as a gift that we can share also with others. As Jesus reminded the rich man, he was blessed to be a blessing, to be rich toward God. You know, Charles Wesley, who was the founder of the United Methodist Church, you know, he had a statement. He said, "Earn all you can so that you can give all that you can." Blessed to be a blessing. If, though, like the second story, you worry because you worry that there's not enough. The problem is that when we focus our challenges in such a way, our worry can take away our trust of God. And Jesus reminded his disciples, "Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. How much more will God clothe you, you of little faith? Strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." I remember my mom had a garden for years. My dad had the vegetable garden. My mom had the flower garden. And she made these berms that had these beautiful, beautiful lilies that came up. She had Asiatic lilies and Oriental lilies and tiger lilies, and there were lots of other types of lilies. She could tell you all the types of lilies. She can tell you when they came up, whether they had a scent or not. And all I knew was that they were beautiful. Every one of them, distinct colors, smells, beautiful. And she said that there would be years that something would come up that she had forgotten she'd even planted. Years ago, it maybe the year before, it didn't have the right conditions, but then God brought it back. And there was this lily. Consider the lilies. How much more so will God clothe you? Strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We often think of that one, that verse, in the newer translation, which is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know, to center our faith on God and not on things, to not worry as much about things. So what then is this kingdom of God that we're seeking? Well, theologian William Barclay describes it as a state on earth in which God's will is as perfectly done as it is on heaven. So Jesus is saying, bend your life to obeying God's will and rest content with that. You know, each week in the Lord's Prayer, we also pray this. We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom living is here. It's not just for the future, and it's not just for heaven. It is here on earth. It is living our lives out of the knowledge that in plenty or in want, in abundance or in worry, we belong to God. It is living our lives knowing that God is the author and the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is living our lives knowing that because God has so loved us, we are to love each other. So, what might this look like? What might life look like if we live for the kingdom in our abundance or in our worry? Well, I'm going to share with you a parable, not from Jesus, but from a fellow pastor. It's a modern parable. There was a man, a businessman, who'd had a good year. His business is booming. The economy overall is booming. It has been a just doorbuster, wonderful year. And after figuring the profits for the year, his first thought is, what a joy it is to support God's work as he writes a check to the church. And then, just for the joy of sharing his blessings, he selects several helping organizations and writes checks for them as well. To Habitat for Humanity, thinking, this could help a child have a home. To Church and Community Services, thinking, this might help someone who's going through challenging and tough times. To Meals on Wheels, thinking, hey, this will give Mr. Jones lunches for a long time. Because I remember when he used to come down to my dad's store and they would sit for hours and talk about the old days. I really wish I could go sit down with Mr. Jones, but I can't yet because of my job. But I could send some money to help make sure he has a good lunch. Well, after a few years, he retires and he gets his estate in order. And then he rejoices that he has time to do the things he could not do before. He loves tools. He loves to build things. So he volunteers with Habitat for Humanity. And then he volunteers to be a handyman at the local elementary school, going by once a week just to see if they have anything that needs to be fixed. He serves on the boards of helping organizations to share his business expertise. And he drives a Meals on Wheels route. And now he gets to spend some time there with Mr. Jones. He has plenty of time still to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But his life is rich and full because he is rich toward God. And every day has meaning and value as he expresses his love for God by loving God's people. Now, I've taken this parable and put it into some more modern, kind of some of our situations here, but I want to let you know that it's actually based on a real person. This, friends, is what kingdom living can look like. Where do we see God's kingdom? We see God's kingdom when we love our neighbors. We see God's kingdom when we share from our abundance. We see God's kingdom when we accept help when it's needed. We see God's kingdom when we share God's love with all God's people. Friends, let us live fully into kingdom living, knowing that God is the source of all of our gifts, knowing that in plenty, in abundance, or in want, we belong to God. Living a life, trying to live without worry, reminding ourselves daily to consider the lilies, and able to live generously with the strength to love others because God first loved us. Thanks be to God. And now I'm going to invite us to stand and affirm this call to kingdom living as we sing together, Seek Ye First.